You want to start over?
Starting over. The questions so far are, what nights are we praying? And it's Monday, Wednesday, Thursday. We might pray sometime during the day for the benefit of those who work evenings. And the question was, is Jesus coming back this summer? And we hope so. And we're going to pray to that end. And then where's Tamothy? She's right here. Was there another question? Somebody asked.
We could bring in other people.
Oh yeah, bring in other people. Not recommended unless you know that they are of a mind and heart that they really want to join with us in prayer.
And you said we were going to pray on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Thursdays.
Monday, Wednesday, Thursday. Only alterations. We'll give you a notebook that has the days and the topics of prayer here a little bit later. The alterations from that will be to the Monday, Wednesday, Thursday thing will be that we're going to pray all night July 3rd. And then so we won't be praying on that Wednesday or that Thursday. The 3rd is a Tuesday. That'll be it. We'll pray Monday and Tuesday that week, and that's it. And then similarly, at the end of our whole summer of prayer, August 11th, it's a Saturday, and we're going to pray from 9 to 5 that day. And so we won't be praying that Friday, the 10th of August. And the 12th is a Sunday. We'll kind of have a celebration that day, but nothing unusual there. Okay. Hey, let's just... yes? Oh, I'm sorry. August. Yeah. Whatever I said. I meant August 11th. Yep. Let's pray here, and I have a few things. I have three things I want to share with us. God, we thank you. This is it. Here we go. God, I just think we're standing at the beginning of a tremendously uniting and powerful time. We think that's how you want to use this. Obviously, you have done this before. Obviously, you have drawn together people in days past, in eras past. Even in this country, you've done this. And it became such a thing of vogue that people would stop working to go to pray. And I'm not necessarily hoping, God, that you'll build this into 100 prayers, and then not necessarily wouldn't refuse it if it came, but I am wanting you. In Romans 8, you say that you help us in our prayers. Please do that. Help us to pray according to your will. We don't want to waste time this summer. We want to pray according to your will. So there's a lot of this that you have to do, but we're just going to make ourselves available. We ask you to bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things I want to communicate tonight. First is I have three goals. We have three goals for this summer. First is personal impact. And by that I mean, I just think that we will change. Each individually, we will change. We all pray. We all know how to pray. But when we pray together, we tend to pray a little bit more along the lines of God's will. We run out of things to pray about if we don't remember the Word of God. And so we start praying, God, I just pray you said to send out workers in the harvest. I ask you to send out workers. Praise that you'd raise them up. And when we all agree on that, it's like we're fielding an ongoing conference of the will of God, and it just changes us. Changes us from listening and saying amen, and it changes us when God brings something to mind for us. I think Romans 8 indicates that God communicates with us while we pray. What it says is that the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. That would be between the Holy Spirit and God and us. But I believe that God brings to mind things also as we pray. And so that's our first goal, that we individually would arrive at the end of this summer knowing that we're a stronger believer, knowing that we hang on to faith a little bit more. Remember in Luke 18, Jesus told a parable, and it's one of few parables that he exactly told them why he told it. It says he told them a parable to show them that they should at all times pray and to not lose heart. And he went on about the parable of the persistent widow before an unjust judge, and she basically wore him out. And Jesus's thought was, well, if an unjust judge will capitulate and give her what she wants, certainly your heavenly Father will do at least that much. And then he ended it by saying, but when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? So there's a connection between our persistent praying and our persistent believing. And I believe that God wants to do that with us this summer. Personal impact. Second impact, or the second goal, is local impact. Maybe especially Luther. I just hear day after day of things going on over there that just have to be God at work. I think he's wanting to turn that place upside down. I really think so. Yesterday I was with Greg Jessen again. He happened to see me working over there, and I spent a couple hours with him. He is an amazing little Esther. He's in a place at just the right time, and we're going to back him up in prayer. Today, I got word that Stephen Abdo expected to be here tonight for the kickoff, and he just happened to get a full-time job, and he's working instead. But Joe said that he and Stephen are going to be up sometime. That's why he wants the schedule. Very good. Thanks. So we'll be praying for Luther pretty hot and heavy. I'm using this acronym REST, R-E-S-T. We're going to pray repetitively, and we're going to pray expectantly. And Jesus is pretty clear about this in Mark, I think it's 11:24. All things, then, for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. Well, that's kind of messy, because you can feel like, well, if it doesn't happen, was I really believing? Don't get into it. Just pray according to what God brings to your mind and heart. And if it is his will, I believe he will bring us to a consensus to believe for that. So anyway, repetitively, expectantly, we're going to pray specifically. And I've asked some of these Luther people to give us insight in various aspects of the university. Monday we'll focus on students. Sometimes we'll focus on specific faculty. There's a faculty guy that just retired who was in religion and philosophy, who's just an atheist. And I think God moved him out so that that spot can be filled by somebody else who would allow an equal discussion of varying viewpoints. Those who might believe the Bible's full of errors, and those that believe, oh no, you're not reading that correctly. So that a student can decide, not just be told, but a student can decide which makes more sense to you. Where are you going to settle? Instead of having students have to come to what I hear Patty talk about, students coming to the food line pretty done in. It's demeaning. It's demoralizing. At the same time as a young person might want to just be wild, and this gives them liberty to, the conscience is still there. Romans 1 and 2 says 7 times that we know certain things about God. We know these things, and when a professor undermines those things, it brings some consternation to the soul. So we'll pray specifically for professors and for events and things like that, for the president, who's going to be a new president coming in. So, and then tenaciously, we'll just hang on. We'll just keep praying. That's what we're going to do for Luther. And then we'll have time for Northeast Iowa, Decorah, and Iowa is also considered a local. And we'll split those down. And then finally, the third goal is that we'd have a worldwide impact. And we're going to be praying for all of America. We'll pray for the church in America. It really has to start with the church. We can moan and groan about politicians all we want, but we basically only put in office what our culture is. And until the culture changes, this is what we get unless God can put a righteous man in office, and we can pray for that too. But we'll pray not just political at all. We'll pray for churches across the country, and certainly we're going to pray the Great Commission Northwest newsletter, because we have an item every day to be praying for. They're itemized every month. We get a list of 30 or 31 churches to pray for. And then across the world as well, we'll pray for Great Commission Europe, because those we have a prayer list for GCE. We pray for gospel for Asia. We'll pray for specific agencies around the world, everything from Food for the Poor to Samaritan's Purse to just any agency that is serving the purposes of God across the world. We'll pray for suffering in the world, for persecution and that kind of thing. Paul said in the Corinthians that the Corinthian church joined with him in prayer. He was helped by their prayers. And we believe that, all of us. We believe that. We believe our prayers accomplish things, and so we're going to be world conquerors in the sense of we've been everywhere this summer. I can't remember if it's twice this summer we pray for Europe or whatever, but when we have our all-night prayer and our all-day prayer, we'll cover everything also. So we'll cover that. Okay, that's one thing. Just wanted you to know our goals. Personal impact, local impact, and global impact. Now I want to talk about unity. This is really important. So somebody please look up Psalm 133. And while they're looking that up, somebody turn to Romans 12. Romans 12, yes. You got Romans 12. Somebody on Romans 15. Romans 12, 16, that is. Who said that? You have it?
15:15.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Okay. Philippians 1:27. Melissa. Colossians 3:14. Okay. Ephesians 4:3. Okay. And 1 Timothy 2:8. And did I say this? I want to talk about unity. That's what I want to do. Psalm 133. Who had it again? Oh, nobody has Psalm 133. This is what it says. Okay.
The whole chapter?
Yeah.
Oh, it's a whole three verses. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured out on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore.
What does this mean to you?
That God likes unity.
God likes unity. I like that. How about Romans 12:16?
Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited.
Did I hear live in harmony with one another?
Yes.
I thought so. Romans 15:15. How about verse 5? I'm sorry.
Okay, I was reading that. I was like, that has nothing to do with what we're talking about. Okay. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus.
That's better. Philippians 1:27.
Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only care about you, in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel.
Colossians 3:14. Ephesians 4:3.
Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the blood of peace. Bond of peace. Sorry. Just slit your brother's throat.
Okay. Peacefully.
And 1 Timothy 2:8.
I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or
What does this sound like?
The body of Christ coming together as one.
Well, as it relates to prayer, what would it mean? I agree, yeah.
Agreeing with each other? Mm. Well, agreeing in prayer with each other.
Mm-hmm.
If you run with other people, you can run farther than you would by yourself, just because there's the encouragement to go further, I think. And I think that if we pray together, it'll just automatically have that effect of we can pray longer about more things doing it together, just because it is an encouragement being with other people to continue on.
Yeah. Did it surprise you that there were that many references to unity? No, it didn't. It did me a little bit because, we don't talk about it a lot. But when the one in 1 Timothy 2 in my New American says, "Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension." And the thought I had is that our prayer together is not going to be a competition. It's not a competition to see who can pray the most spiritual, who can be the most logical, who's the best orator. We're not going to evaluate each other's prayers and think, "Oh, I'm not going to pray after that. That was just too good." Or the opposite. This is opportunity. Just be sincere. Just trust the Lord to bring to you something that is His will relative to what we're praying about, and pray it. And the rest of us can say our amen. We don't have to be formulating my next prayer. I don't know how it all happens together. Somehow it does. You do get something that comes to mind while somebody else is praying. But if you disagree with what somebody prayed, just let it go. If you really think it was bad, talk to him afterwards. But yeah. God brought us together in one body, and really, our prayer this summer will be an experience that we don't experience in a lot of ways. We'll be working at unity. So that was the second big thing I wanted to... Yes, sir?
And I think, too, another way that it can play in is just even outside of prayer, just maintaining unity within the body in general, kind of the way there were a lot of times and a lot of events in Jewish culture where you needed to be ceremonially clean, mm-hmm. in order to partake. Otherwise, if you weren't, it would taint the whole event. You know, so you had to stay away from that. And kind of the same way, you know, Jesus says, you know, if you have something against your brother or you've wronged your brother, you know, you need to get that right before you come together. So even just the concept of meeting together is something that just in living together, we need to be in harmony with one another, or it's good and right to pursue that, so that when we come together, we're all right.
Like it. Sarah.
It reminds me of a verse, and I don't know where it is, but it's something like, remain self-controlled so you can pray, or something like that. You know that verse?
Well, 1 Peter 1. I don't know if it's the one around 13 or so, around 12 or 13.
Yeah, I just thought.
Is that the one?
Just because I remember reading that. And I'm like, that's interesting. But I feel like it should.
1:13.
Our behavior,
yeah.
Maybe too.
Is that the one you were thinking of, Sarah? 1:13, 1 Peter 1:13.
Why do you know this?
Read it.
You're so wise.
Read it.
Anyway, no, it goes there for prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled. That's not the one. There's one that specifically says...
Well, it's... Oh, no, 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 don't... Before you turn very far away from it, it says, for the purpose of prayer, therefore gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, for the purpose of prayer.
Yeah, I'm actually just moved up the
corner. Yeah, okay, okay.
I want to find it, because I thought one of those things, like...
It wasn't with Jesus in the garden, was it? Did you say that? Watch yourselves so that you can pray. Something.
Watch and pray so that you won't be...
Yeah, it was 1 Peter 4, 7.
Oh.
Oh, yeah, it goes, the end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray. And then the verse after this, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. And for me, I think those go hand in hand because I think our behavior should be growing in holiness, especially toward each other as we pray, and that holiness actually increases the efficacy of our prayer, actually.
Yeah. Yeah. Very good. 1 Peter 4, 7 it was.
I think praying together is going to unite us.
I think so.
I think we're just going to be in awe of God and each other.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
I agree. Yeah.
Wow, when they prayed that, I agreed.
You know, honey, along that line, I would like, and I forgot about this, but I would like for somebody to be kind of a statistician. And after a prayer time, or even during, I guess, if you want to, write down some of the things that we're asking for so that we can rejoice as they're fulfilled. I'm going to try, but I might have my... Yeah, yeah, that would be great. Well, not tonight, necessarily. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. So unity will be another big experience and practice this summer. And the last thing I wanted to focus on tonight is the word strategy. And then thank you, everybody who sat at my table, for not groaning. And I'm going to talk about strategy again. I just have been reviewing World War II for various reasons. One of them, let's have somebody look at 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, and somebody else, Ephesians 6, 10. Ephesians 6, 10. And actually, we'll do the Ephesians 6 one first.
I got that.
Okay? Ephesians 6, 10-ish.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power.
And go on.
Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms.
What does that mean to you, Josh? That's a good idea. Read it again.
Okay. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms.
Well, when I think about that verse, I usually just think about being prepared for what the day has to offer, like good and bad. And when it says to put armor on, pretty much just be ready for anything. I mean, from my own personal experience, going to work on Tuesdays and Thursdays at Emphis Tech, with the people that I work with, sometimes the conversation it's things I have to be ready for, and I constantly have to be thinking about God, otherwise I will become weak and just fall into the trap of the world. So I mean, I constantly have to have that armor on, otherwise I'm dead in the water, so to speak.
Very good. Thank you, Grace. What does it mean that our struggle is against unseen forces, against the rulers, against the powers and world?
It's like an equal sign. Like, you know, you can't have one thing without the other. Like, if God is real, the devil is real. Like, you might not be able to see, you know, like little angels or demons or whatever floating around. Some people claim that they can.
Right.
But I mean, just knowing that the devil has a real presence, and that he could have as much of a influence on our mind if we let our guards down, just as much as we can have an influence if we keep our guards up and focus solely on God. To me, it's just a reminder to remember that there are real forces out there that can either pull us upward or pull us down. And God created the devil, so it's kind of like, okay, kind of a loser. Well, I shouldn't say that, but I mean, obviously, one's going to win, one's going to lose.
Yeah. Somebody from Luther, what does the fact that our struggle is against rulers in the heavenly realms, like Grace is talking about here, have to do with atheistic professors? I don't care. Worldly, atheistic.
Are you asking them or anyone?
Them first, because you've been in the classes. You've heard the presentations that seem so wonderful. You want, and then they stick the dagger in. But I don't believe any of it. That's what we've heard. That's the way this some classes go. Ephesians 6:12 says that our struggle isn't against what we can see. Grace says he's out there, but is there a connection between what is out there and what's up there? Up there meaning heavenly realms. That's what it says. He's in the heavenly realms. God's allowed him to roam in the heavenly realms for a while yet. Yeah, anyone, Steve? You wanna?
I was just going to say he's not our enemy, the professor. He's deceived just like we once were, and we need to be fighting on his behalf on the spiritual side of the battle.
Yeah, I like that. I like that.
I was just going to say that Satan's putting the thoughts into their heads, just like he can put thoughts into our heads. Just like, you know, we have to trust God and then trust his thoughts. We need to be going to him and seeking God out. But Satan can also be feeding into us. And, you know, they're, like Steve said, they're deceived. And they're listening to what Satan is telling them.
I'm personally quite grateful that I grew up and was saved the way I was, and wasn't your kid or something like that, because I feel like I would have a hard time not being angry. I don't really feel all the angry because I know where people are coming from. Just having been deceived for most of my life myself. So, you know.
Yeah. You know, a funny thing is that, but
I think that's an effect of learning to love the way God wants us to love. Because, or I'm saying the cure for that, like, I think the reason that you don't see Dad being bitter at a lot of people, I think I see what you're saying. Obviously, there's a frustration in knowing, hey, look, you have this place, you have this position where you can actually really help people to grow in their faith, and you're tearing all that down and everything. But I think that while there's a frustration there, when we learn to love the way that God loves, I think we get past that at a certain point.
So either way, God wins.
Pretty much.
Awesome.
Because I think, because eventually you realize that you only have two options. Either you find yourself being really angry and you say, well, I want that person to go to hell. Or, because that's what it amounts to. Like, if you don't want to take action for them, if you don't want to, if you want to stay angry at them, if you want to hold a grudge, eventually, if you believe Christ is real, you have to realize that's what it amounts to. But once you realize, oh my gosh, this amounts to hell for a person. And that's another thing. I don't think we talk about hell a whole lot anymore. As Christians or as just having that, I think it's weird. And it's an important part of what we believe. But that's the point where I think we really learn to love again. Hmm. Is at the point where we understand, wow, look, everyone makes mistakes. Everyone does some things that are really, really difficult to forgive. But hell was made for the devil and his angels. Hell was not made for people. And I think there's a part of us that all understands. Like, hell is far more severe. That it's just, but it's way more severe than any of us knew what we were getting into when we go to. And so there's a point where when we understand that, we say, well, no, I don't wish hell for that person. Mm-hmm. I don't wish that. I would rather see reconciliation. I'd rather see those kind of things. And so there's the frustration is understandable, but I think that when we think along the lines that God thinks in, we just you just give it up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Melody.
Yourself too, and you're like, for sure, that's a big impression, but sometimes someone may annoy us by what they say, but then, like, that's like you might feel angry by what this Luther professor is saying and feel really mad at him and everything, but that anger has caused us to sin because the professor is not the wrong thing, it's the principality mm-hmm. and the power that is blinding the professor that is the wrong thing. So while I'm angry with this particular professor that is lying about the good, the professor really shouldn't be the bad person. Mm-hmm. And then when, so it's like kind of like training our own self to like understand that, because it's not the professor, it's the principality behind him. It's what's the devil. So we should not, I should mature my, develop myself to understand that people are not the bad guys.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Hate the sin, but love the sinner. That's what I'm
trying to say. Yeah. Well said. That's really well said, Melody. You know, we had these Bible studies at Marty's on Wednesday nights. One night, Greg Jessen was down there at a table with two guys, and I didn't know who they were, but I saw Greg, and I hadn't seen him in a long time. I went over there, and we started talking, and I had somehow mentioned what we were going to do this summer, that we're going to have this prayer time all summer, and it was going to be called Behind Enemy Lines, and we're going to go, and we're going to pray for professors and for what's going on in those classrooms. He told me yesterday that those two guys at his table were two people that he was going to give a talk for. They were unbelievers, and they asked him after I left, so do you regard us as the enemy? And I apologized to Greg. He said, no, it wasn't a problem. He handled it well, but That's why we use the phrase behind enemy lines. We see the line, we're going behind the enemy line, as you are picking up here from Ephesians 6. How about this 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5?
Is Greg Jessen a believer?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I don't know these things. I've never heard him. Emily may have heard
him. If you're really quiet on campus and he's talking, you'll hear him. His voice is a booming voice.
Oh, really?
And yeah,
and
yeah.
He played football for University of Southern California.
Yeah.
Wow.
And he's got these surgeries to prove it.
USC.
I think he's got about 11 surgeries on his back and knees, and he just had a knee replacement last summer and so on. Yeah.
They say they say of players at USC that a lot of them don't go pro their senior year because they can't afford to take that kind of a pay cut.
Yeah. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5.
3 through 5?
Mm-hmm.
For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ.
That stoked pretty full. Do you have a different version, Jennifer? That was it? Anybody?
What's a stoke pretty full mean?
Well, there are a lot of, there are many things that would be fun to talk about there. And stoked, no, you stoke a furnace, you stuff the wood in there to
you turn over a log so that it burns brighter or something like that.
And, oh, what do you have? You have another version? Okay, go ahead.
You want the whole thing or just the last part?
3 through 5, please.
It says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That's the same thing that I
had. Yeah, it was, but The New American says we're destroying speculation. Well, that's fine. That's fine. I wanted to hear it again anyway. That's good. We're destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And I just think that that's many universities. I mean, it'd be an obvious display of a university raising up ideas against the knowledge of God. I'm not picking on universities. I just feel like God has led us to Luther in ways that are beginning to show some fruit. And it would just be glorious if that place would turn upside down, become a saint's university. We don't think it ever has been, from what we've seen, what we've read, which is not important. There's a proverb that says, a wise man scales the city of the mighty, and he brings down the stronghold in which they trust. This last thing that I'm focusing on is strategy. And and the reason that I've asked for students by name from Luther, and the reason that we'll ask for specific information about faculty or classes or events and things like that, is because God gives us enough insight to know, oh, well, if you're going to have a this, then there will be those there, or there will be this temptation. And just like in any war, if you have knowledge of the enemy's activities, you can be strategic with your efforts, whether it's ammunition or men or both or supplies and so forth. World War II was just full of strategy, completely full of strategy. A lot of it centered around intelligence, information. We were able to tap into, pardon the pun, tap into Germany's code, and we knew what they were planning and where they were planning to be. And we used it to a huge advantage. D-Day was bad. We lost a lot of men, but it would have been 100 times worse if we did not play into the information we had of what Germany was thinking of where we were going to land on Normandy Beach. There are three possible locations, and they thought the other two were most likely, and so we had blow-up tanks and blow-up jeeps, inflatables, that we let German reconnaissance see, so it looked like we were building up in these locations, and then we'd move them under darkness, and so Germany really thought that's where we were going to land. We played into it because we learned that that's where they thought we were going to land, and so on. and we had reconnaissance planes that gave us information on their communications. Radar was just developing, and we got wind of where their locations were for their dishes, and so we could take down their communication ability. And one by one by one by one by one by one, Germany's strongholds, the Axis powers' strongholds, were diminished. One of the last ones in 1945, toward the end of the war, was Japan's Navy. And again, we just had superior intelligence. Our submarines knew their locations, our reconnaissance planes knew their locations, and we basically led them right into a trap down by the Philippines, down by you, and finished off the Navy. We'd already pretty much finished off their air power. So strategy is, it helps us. It's like the wisdom of prayer. If we know what to pray for whom, it really helps us to hit the target. I wrote down a couple of words. In a battle, timing is important, target is important, location, and surprise. Those are some elements. My goal is that if we're going to pray for, I forget what we go to on Wednesday. I think it's, we pray for Lifehouse already on Wednesday? I can't remember. I should send you home on Monday night with some thoughts of, here's some things we could be praying for on Wednesday night. And just to get your mind going, what are we praying for on Wednesday? Oh, for Decora. Okay, well, I'll send you home with information on elections, for example, with people in office here. You know, the city manager is a believer. We'll pray for him. And we'll just pray that the gospel will be uninhibited. Paul wrote a letter to Timothy, and he said, you know, I'm hoping to come to you pretty soon, but in case I get delayed, the reason I'm writing this letter is I want you to know how to conduct church. And in chapter 2 of that letter, not that he wrote in chapters, but what we have is chapter 2, he said, first of all, I want the men in every place to pray. Pray for kings and all who are in authority in order that we may lead a godly life in all godliness and dignity. In other words, it's, how does it say it in your version? 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 1, 2, 3.
2, 1, 2, 3?
Yeah.
I urge them, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior.
Okay, this is good. It's good if we can live in did it say peace?
That we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness.
Peaceful and quiet lives. It doesn't mean so we can sit home and sip tea. That's not the peace that is being talked about. It means that we don't have to make ground constantly through a barrage of persecution. The church can continue to grow in persecution, I don't doubt that. But he says this is good in the sight of God our Savior, the next verse says, who desires all men to be saved. So we can pray for a Decora. My point, though, is I'll send you home with various things that we could pray, and when you come back on Wednesday night, we'll already have things in mind that people in office or issues that will be coming up. We'll pray for the fair, we'll pray for Nordic Fest, and so on and so on and so on. I think when it's Decora, we also pray for Northeast Iowa, so we'll include things from the six or so counties around. And I think it's Iowa, too. I think that's all grouped together. So there'll be plenty to pray about. The point is, strategy will give you some points to be praying over, getting your wheels going. So when we pray, we'll pray with strategy or on target. There. Three things we covered tonight are goals, unity, and strategy. That pretty much covers what I think God's leading us into this summer. We have notebooks that have our schedule, and it's pretty defined, but as somebody nodded when I mentioned maybe praying during the day, this is up to change also. I wasn't thinking that there were a lot of us that did have nighttime jobs. I guess Luke's going to have pretty soon. And Melissa, you a lot of times are not done till late, huh? So maybe we'll have to come up with a day that we do that.
Do you want one,
Dad? No, I don't. Thank you. Oh. Maybe.
Dad, I remember.
Very good.
I remember a story that Mark told me.
Okay. Here's a story.
From Mark's grandpa, Mark Bobemeyer, his grandpa was in World War II as well. And I remember there was just a season, I think, where the whole Bobemeyer family started to open up just a little bit about some of his experiences. And for a while, I just remember there was almost a year where they were constantly relaying these stories that were going on. And he told one story about it was a night mission that they were doing on the ground. I think it involved in some way like parachuting, like one of those missions or something, and they all landed, they got together, and they had no idea where they were. They had no idea. Like, they could not orient themselves at all to what was going on. I don't know if they had maps or anything like that. They did not know what was going on. And so they just sort of went, and just kind of went bumbling around, and finally they found the place, they found the road that they were supposed to be on, and they walked down, and they came up behind everyone. They found the Germans that they were planning on fighting, but they were behind them, and I don't think a shot was fired. The Germans surrendered immediately, and one of the guys that they got when they were taken away, they said, "Our intelligence was telling us you were going to be coming up this street." That's the street they were going to be coming up, but they were completely lost, and so they found their way into the back. And I just think that, so as much as there is even having a plan, there's also this idea, and one of the really fun things about it is that God is sovereign, and he knows how to accomplish his plans one way or another. So it's more about putting in the effort than it is even knowing what we're doing.
I like it. That's great. Any other thoughts or questions about the plan? I mean, it's pretty simple. No. Not age limit. Unless it becomes a distraction again. But I don't expect it to be. Not many volunteer to pray for a couple hours. Or somebody said that you can tell how popular a pastor is by how many show up on Sunday morning. And this is probably a Baptist story. You can tell how many are really committed by who come on Sunday night. And you can tell those who really have a heart for God by those who come to a prayer meeting. It's the last thing. You know, we all have our excuses. And it's hard work. It's hard work to focus our thoughts. It's just hard. But like Luke was saying earlier, we can help each other in it. Okay, if there aren't any others, let's just thank the Lord. Ephesians, in that passage Luke was reading there at the end, it says, that we can keep alert in our praying with an attitude of thanksgiving. So if nothing else, let's just thank the Lord for whatever comes to mind here, and somebody can thank him for the ice cream and the bananas and so forth too. Father, we do thank you tonight that